here in Galatians chapter 5. We've been talking about walking in the Spirit. And we've been on Thursday nights surveying Galatians 5, and we've been what I call in a log jam. We haven't got far. And again, because it is the heart of the new covenant, the work of the Spirit in a person's life, in a Christian's life, the Spirit sealing a person and living in the heart of a believer and leading a believer and a believer called to follow and to be led by the Spirit of God and to walk in the anointing and in the power of the Spirit of God and all that Christ did on the cross. And Jesus said this and all through, especially from John 14 through 17 about how that it was to our advantage that He would go and the Spirit would come. And we see that as we follow through the book of Acts and we see the Spirit coming and we see the work of the kingdom beginning. We see the Great Commission being fulfilled and we see what we know to be is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and affecting the world around them. And it's exciting things. And to see that the book of Acts didn't end at Acts chapter 28, but is continuing going, is going on and continuing to work even here today in our own hearts and our own lives. And you know, it's important for us to stay in that place and allowing God to begin to or continue to work in our lives. And so this morning I want to look at walking in the Spirit. We looked at the conflict within last time from verse 17 there. And this morning I'd like to look at verses 24 and 25 here. Again, we're just taking some more deeper looks into some of these passages and we do more systematically in the midweek study. It says in verse 24, it says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And the Apostle Paul here is making some comparisons, first of all. He's shown, as we looked at last time we gathered, the conflict within, that the Spirit and the flesh, there's these two things going on, the Spirit and the flesh. And they're both within us, the flesh, that fallen sinful nature. Now we saw that the flesh, the sinful nature was broken on the cross, was put out of business, was rendered inactive in the Christian's life. Where before a person became a Christian, before a person came to the Lord Jesus and had fellowship with God through the blood of the cross, before a person experienced that reconciliation with God, their enmity with God, and that they were bound and enslaved to sin. That they were led by their flesh, their passions of their lust, and they were guarded by that and really controlled by that, and they were enslaved to sin. But as it says in Romans 6:6, it says that the old man, or the sinful nature, has been crucified with Christ, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so we've looked at that, and we've talked about that a lot, and we've seen that, and looked at Romans 6, I feel like every week. And I'm tempted to go there again this morning. So I'm just, you know, I go different ways about it. So I just quote it, you know. I get there somehow. You know, but there, and it goes on there just to talk about that life that we're to have. And we've been set free from sin. And so there's the Spirit of God in us that set us free. But there is still that fallen nature that we're warring. There's a conflict going on. And we saw how these are opposite of one another, suppressing one another. Paul goes on to talk about the works of the flesh, and then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But there's an argument that Paul is going down, a thought he's going on here, because the Judaizers that had come in, and we remember about the Judaizers, how they'd come in and they were teaching the Gentile Galatian Christians that to be saved they must first be circumcised and come into Judaism under the old covenant. And that's how they're going to experience salvation and growth in their Christian walk. And Paul says, absolutely not. And he makes exhortations to stand in the liberty of Christ. And that every man, you know, male, female, Jew, Gentile, they're all one in Christ. And so we see this whole entire thing going on. But behind the teaching of the Judaizers was a teaching that the Apostle Paul is teaching a license for sin. That Paul is teaching this just real this grace. You know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You know, kind of just, hey, you can sin, no big deal. Saved by grace. You don't need the law no more, the holiness of God. That's really not necessary any longer. You're saved by grace. And that's kind of what they twisted the teachings of Paul into, is what Peter says in his epistle that they did to the teachings of Paul. You know, and you find in the book of Romans, and you don't need to turn there, I just want to show you this, even in the writing to the Romans, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say. It says their condemnation is just. So we see this is what they were saying about Paul. Why not do evil that good may come? Why not just sin that, you know, the grace might abound? Kind of idea. And he says, and this is what's being slanderously reported, and some affirm that we are saying, and Paul obviously is not saying that. He says their condemnation is just. And you read the book of Romans, you see that's the very opposite of what Paul is saying. Well, in Galatians, it's the opposite of what he's saying. He's not saying, live it up, you know, party it up, you know, all things are lawful, go for it, don't worry about it. That's not at all what he's saying. In fact, he does bring some real clarification. We looked at it on Thursday night in verse 21. Some clarification was made. As he says, after listing some of the works of the flesh, of the sinful appetites, he says, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are involved in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not go to heaven. He's saying, he's not giving a license to sin at all. In fact, he makes it real clear. And then he lists the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll look at Thursday night. And he says in verse 23, in verse 24, he says, and those who are Christ, those who are born again, those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who name the name of Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What he's saying here is that those that belong to Jesus, a true believer, and I want to talk about what is a true believer this morning in the first part of this message. What is a true believer? Because a true believer is one who is dealing with the flesh, crucifying the old man. It's interesting the way it's phrased here. It says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Who has? The person who's belonging to Christ. You see, this is exactly what Jesus said when he said, you know, to his disciples, you know, if you want to follow me, you must die to yourself and pick up your cross and die if you want to be my disciple. He taught a life of death to self and life to God. Now, again, Romans 6, I've got to bring that back in because it fits. Again, Romans 6 is exactly what it teaches. Reckon the old man to be dead and present yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. Present your members as not instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself as being alive from the dead to God. Presenting. There's a will of the Christian. You see, what Paul is doing is he's saying, number one, that's not what I'm teaching. I'm not teaching that you just do evil that good might come. Not at all. And I'm not teaching because you're not saved by the law that you're not one that's keeping the holiness of God and not walking in the holiness of God. I'm not saying that. In fact, what I'm saying is if you're born again, if you are of Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I like how he kind of defines the flesh, those passions and desires, which he just got done talking about. You have dealt with these and are dealing with these. These things are something in your life that's not just, you know, kind of flowing and taking its course. No, for the Christian, it's not a practice of the flesh, it's a falling into the flesh. There's a huge difference. Practice is lifestyle, it's kind of habitual lifestyle, just living in sin, living in the list here and more of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, which are these things, as it says there in verse 19 through 21. You know, those who practice them, those who have a habitual lifestyle of them, it's obvious they're not Christians. Because the fruit, as he says in verse 22, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, you know, long suffering, all these things, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And among such things, there's no need for a law. Why? What was the law to do? To keep you in holiness. But the Holy Spirit listen to that word, the Holy Spirit will keep people in holiness because He's the Holy Spirit. He's holy. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, that's the one who's going to bring holiness in your life. But the Christian has to choose to die. Last week we saw the choice that's made. Now it's so important for you and me this morning to see that there's a choice made. I choose to walk into the sin, or I choose to turn my back and walk with the Lord. It's a choice made. Those who are of Christ have made that choice and make that choice on a normal state. They crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. I like what Paul says to Timothy. He says it this way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he says, after speaking in verse 18 of having some, because of heretical teaching, some people's faith has been overthrown. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. You know, truly, I've got no idea this morning. Really, you know, I couldn't go around and say, you're saved, you're not saved. Only the Lord knows. Only you know. Now, there's an evidence of salvation, the fruit. Just like the evidence of a tree is the fruit on the tree. What kind of tree is it? Is it an orange tree or an apple tree? Well, when I pick the fruit off and eat, you know, the apple off the apple tree, and you try to convince me it's an orange tree, I'm just going to laugh at you. The evidence convinces me. You can use all the words you want and say, no, that is an orange tree. Well, I'm enjoying the apple that I got off it, and it's an apple tree. So go away. I don't, you know, want to hear your nonsense anymore. You know, and that's what's happening here. You know, these kinds of things don't make a person a Christian. I don't become a Christian because I keep the fruits of the Spirit. You know, I love, I have joy, I make sure I maintain peace, and I make sure, you know, that I'm long-suffering and you know, all that. That doesn't make me a Christian. It reveals that I'm a Christian. It's a manifestation that I'm a Christian. So we do see that kind of fruit. And Jesus says, you'll know the tree by its fruit. You'll know the Christian by their fruit. But when it comes down to it, I really don't know totally who's saved and who isn't. And I'm not really supposed to try to find out. The Scriptures teach the Lord knows. That's the seal. And it's interesting because it says, And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What Paul's saying to Timothy is you know, you don't know. Circumstances are looking a certain way, but something might be happening different. You don't really know. But the Lord knows. That's the seal. This is the solid foundation of God. This stands. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone that is naming Christ, let them depart from sin. If you're naming Jesus Christ and you're living in sin, you need to repent. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to talk about in a great house, there's vessels of honor and of dishonor. And if you want to be a vessel of honor, a vessel of God, sanctify yourself, set yourself apart, and be cleansed from the latter, from the dishonor, departing from iniquity, repenting. Well, Paul says, you know, if you are of Christ, if you're one of the children of God, hey, then you're one that crucifies the flesh. Now, it's interesting. How do you crucify the flesh? Well, the thing is I can't by myself crucify my flesh. If I just have flesh to deal with, just me and my sinful nature to try to deal with my sinful nature, it's really not much. I can't do it. That's what the law did. The law said, this is right, but you got nothing to, no power. And interesting, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says exactly how to crucify the flesh. Now that's an interesting phrase because Paul already said positionally, theologically, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that the old man's been crucified. But he goes on in chapter 8, verse 13 to say that by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. So there's the positional that it's been done at Calvary, but I have to apply myself to that work that's been done, and I have to put to death the deeds of the body. How? By the power of the Spirit. When you walk in... Now follow this thought if you're thinking with me, thinking through this text with me this morning. Galatians chapter 5 we're in. And we're there. And in verse 16, what did it say? Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you crucify the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. But we saw in that verse that in the Greek that word walk is in the present tense. It's continually, day by day, walk in the Spirit. But it's more than that. It's a command in the Greek. It's a command to continually walk in the Spirit. But what does that mean? You've got to do it. You're commanded to do something. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh is desiring to quench the Spirit, to suppress the Spirit. And the Spirit is desiring to suppress the flesh. Verse 17. These are against. That word against means suppress. These are against one another, so that you don't do what you wish. If the Spirit's in control, the flesh doesn't do what he wishes. If the flesh is in control, the Spirit's not going to do what he wishes. Here's the thing. There's a choice to be made. A choice to be made. And I must choose to crucify the flesh. Though it's been done, the power has been offered to me, handed to me, given over. Because the old man was crucified at the cross. That the body of sin might be done away with. That it can be now. That I would no longer have to be a slave to sin. And so Paul says the genuine Christian is somebody who is in the process of doing that. Who has crucified, who is crucifying the flesh and its passions and its desires. And then he says the statement that I want to look at this morning. I think it has some much insight for us of how to walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, he says. Verse 25. If we live, the word live there is we conduct our life, the process of life, the time of life that is spent. If we live in the Spirit, well then let us also walk in the Spirit. Now you think, you know, Paul's just repeating himself because in verse 16, didn't he say, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh? And he could just be repeating himself, but it's interesting. There's another different Greek word here for walk. The word in verse 16 for walk is the general word. It means to walk about. To walk. It's the general word for walk. But the word here for walk in verse 25 is a different Greek word, and it's a word that means, that has the picture of soldiers in a marching order. The word literally could mean a row or a line. They're walking in a row, or they're walking in a line. And you know, that's interesting because that really brings some more details here and some real insight, I think, for us this morning of a practical walk in the Spirit. How do you practically walk in the Spirit? The first thing I think we need to look at is that word row. You know, when you look at a parade, a band marching, or soldiers marching, you know, the main thing that they train to do in their marching order is to be in sync. They all march, you know, that row, each row, and you know, they throw their guns this way and that way, and you know, I'm sure they got names for them all, but I'm too ignorant to know those. You know, so they throw their, you know, guns and you know, they're marching with their feet, and all their feet hit the ground at the same time. They're all in sync. They're all in sync. And it's interesting because they all take a step together. And they take one step at a time, one step at a time. And you know, that's exactly how it is with the things of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me get real practical with you this morning. A lot of people do not walk in the Spirit because they say it doesn't work. A lot of people have given in to the life of carnality, the flesh, and maybe unsaved. I don't know. Because they say, I've tried that. I can't tell you how many people have told me, that's a great message, Trent, walk in the Spirit. You make it sound real easy. I just can't do it. Maybe you can. I just can't. Like I'm saying, I just walk in the Spirit. Just get up in the morning. Just... just cruising, you know, all day in the Spirit, just loving God, you know. Flashes, that's not even an issue. I don't deal with that, you know. I mean, I think sometimes that's what the enemy wants us to think. You know, everybody else, we just think, oh, that's what everybody does. Look at that guy, you know, must get up at, you know, 4 a.m., just reads his Bible. He's not tired at all, you know. And you try to do it and you're tired and you think, ah, how do they... And if you could get a little video camera in that guy's house, you know, he's tired too. And he's just loving God. He's just, he's doing what? He's taking one step. And then he takes his next. Then he takes his next. And he takes his next. And he's in sync with the Spirit as he's just walking in line next to. It's interesting, the word a helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 27, or verse 26, is paraclete. It means to come alongside. The helper, as I just follow the helper, as I just follow him, and as I just walk in sync with the Spirit, there's something radical that happens. It works. It works. It works. Now that's amazing. I know. It works. It really, really, really does work. How many people, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, how many people in this room this morning really believe what God's Word says works? Really believe that what the Bible teaches works, that walking in the Spirit works, that you can have victory over your sinful nature? How many people really just can't believe it? I'm not talking about intellectually. I'm talking about based upon the faith you put into it. You believe it. You know, there's an interesting thing that I've seen. People fall. They go, okay, that's it. You know, they'll hear a stirring message. Or God will speak to them. And I've seen it more times than not. And man, God is, the Spirit of God is genuinely doing a work in this person's life. And so, you know, they're fired up. I mean, they are going to go for it. God speaks to them, convicts their heart about preaching the gospel, about sharing their faith. So that's it, I'm going to do it. And they go out gung-ho for a day or two or a week or a month, and then they're gone. And they seem to be worse off than they were before, after they kind of just back off. Why is it? They've given up. They've given up. Why? Because they went out with a concept that they're just going to take the world for Jesus and never have any struggles. They didn't count the cost. And they went out and began to walk in the Spirit and fell. And you know where they are? Still on the ground. They fell and said, forget it. Or maybe they got up and went again and fell, and maybe 10 times, and then they finally just said, it doesn't work. Forget it. Can't do it. Not going to go any farther. And now they're just on the sidelines. They're sitting on the shelf. Oh, they're doing this or that, but they're not walking in the fullness of God. You wouldn't say God's doing revival in their life. They wouldn't say God's doing revival in their life. They're struggling. Why? Because they were not willing just to take one more step. I'll tell you what, that's exactly what God is calling us to do. You want to walk in the Spirit? One step at a time. Do you know you need to learn how to walk in the Spirit? See, you know how to walk in the flesh. You've done it since you were born. And nobody needs to teach you how to walk in the flesh, do they? But you need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. But you know, when you learn to do something, you're not always real good at it when you start. But it's interesting, once you develop habit in your life of something, you do it without even thinking sometimes. Like when you walked into this room this morning, or into an overflow room or whatever, did you say, okay, put that foot front, okay, put that one, okay, oh, okay, oh, okay, you know, make sure, don't trip, lift it up, okay, lift. You didn't do that, did you? You just walk. I right now I just walk, I'm talking to you, I'm not even thinking about it. You know, it's an amazing thing. You know, I flip my hands around. I'm not going, okay, move hand, move over here. You know? I'm not doing that. It's habit. It's habit. It's natural. But there was a time in my life when it wasn't natural for me to walk. I laid on the ground. I laid in a little crib. You know, goo goo gaga thing. You know, my son, Isaac, he's almost two now. He runs pretty fast. There's no difficulty there. You know, and in fact, Friday night, Mark Spence and I were sitting out in front of my house, and now Easy lives down the street from me, and Isaac loves Easy's little girl, Julia. And, you know, Mark and I are talking, all of a sudden Isaac just starts booking down the sidewalk there. Julia, Julia! And he just starts, you know, running. He knows right where she lives, you know. And I'm watching Mark Spence running, and Mark can run. You know those long legs of him? And Mark's running after him, and I'm just thinking, man, that kid is moving. You know, it was just 1 second, he was there, shoo, Julia, and shoo. Because I remember when he's my firstborn, and you know how it is, well, your first kid, you just think, he's there, you know, he's a month old. I'm just thinking, he's so little, so fragile. He's never going to be able to walk. He couldn't even lift his head up. You know, I mean, he had no real muscle control at all. You know, he hits me in the face, and you know, now he does it purposely. But you know, then it was an accident, and you know, but he had to learn. And I can remember, I was amazed as I saw him grow, and he started to, you know, he was a fast bloomer. Like I said, he moves because I got a 4-month-old little boy named Joel, and I'll tell you what, he's just chilling. You know, Isaac was crawling by his age. You know, but Isaac, he was like that. He was just always, you know, get on all fours. He's rocking back and forth at 4, you know, months old. And you know, by 6 months, he's climbing up on the couches and, you know, trying to get himself around on the furniture and pulling himself up. And I can remember, you know, when he began to start to walk and, you know, I would, okay, Isaac, come on. Come on, you know, and, you know, Dad, I mean, you know, we got to get this boy walking here. I mean, you know, yeah, I mean, yeah, just take pride in it, you know, the whole thing. And, you know, I'm there, come on, Isaac, you know, I'll work with him. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when I teach him how to play basketball, you know, that's how it's going to be. You know, and so I just work with him there. And you know, Isaac, come on, come on, you know, and I'd see him one step, you know, and you see him, he's just kind of like this, and like this. And just, I'm just looking for, you know, I'm counting the steps. Debbie, he took 3 steps! 3! You know, before he's taken 1 and fallen over. But what else am I doing? As he's doing this, I'm standing there like this. Come on, Isaac! I'm just ready to catch him. And he falls, and I catch him. And sometimes he'd fall so fast, you know, I didn't catch him. He's a tough guy, though. He just get back up. You know, he want more. You know, and it's interesting because as a dad, as a father, I never said, "You fell down! Get up! What are you doing on the ground? Come on! Catch a walk! What's your problem?" You know, I didn't even think about the falls. I was so overwhelmed with one step. One step. It's like, Debbie, he stepped! 3 steps! I was jumping up and down! He fell 300 times. I didn't even think of that. You know, that's how the Father is. Listen to this verse. Psalm 37, David writes. In Psalm 37, he says this. You can write this down, verses 23 and 24, Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's exactly how it is. You will never, ever, ever learn to walk in the Spirit until you take the first step. What happens if you fall? The Lord upholds you. What's it mean? You won't be utterly cast down. The whole psalm, David's saying, you know, look at the wicked. They're prospering. What's the deal? God says, they're going to be utterly destroyed. Just give it time. They'll be utterly cast down. They're going to be wiped out, but you won't. Though you fall, you're not going to be utterly, you're not going to stay down. I'm going to pick you back up. I'm going to pick you back up. And isn't that true about the Father? You know, as Jesus says, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father? You earthly fathers, If by nature, with a sinful nature, if I being evil know how to love my son and pick him up when he falls and not angry with him when he does, but excited that he took a step, how much more the Heavenly Father? See, we think God's got this microscope upon our falls. And God's got a microscope upon our step. He stepped. Gabriel, blow the trumpet, call the angels. He walked in the Spirit. I mean, God is blessed. He's delighted. And He ordains, orders the steps of a good man. Oh. Now, when I begin to understand this about the Lord, I begin to say, let's go for it. And I'm not worried about step 14, because I'm on step 1. And if Isaac said, and he watched the kid just run by him, whoom, when he was there, you know, making one step. Man, and he looking, yeah, I got to do that. I can't even do this. And that's how we are. We look at a guy 10 years in the Lord, walked in the Spirit. Just have it for him. Trials come his way, this peace of God, you know, he's just cruising. We just think, forget it, there's no way. He learned. He learned to walk. And unless you learn to walk, you'll never walk. Step by step. One step at a time. Step by step. We need to get our eyes off of people, other Christians, other things, tomorrow. And we need to do what God has set before us right now. Right now. Right now. Right this minute. What's God put in your heart? What do you know God is calling you to do, to change in your life, to repent of, to move out into? Don't worry about it. How am I going to do it? What if Isaac said, now Dad, tell me how walking works. Well, get up and walk. I'll show you how. No, Dad, give me some teaching on it. Tell me how the bone structures work and the blood flows. And you just forget it. That's not going to teach you how to walk. Get up. Come on. Let me show you how to walk. And that's what the Father says. As He sends His Spirit, says, follow me. He's right next to me. Stay in line, in accord with me. See, watch me. Boom. Follow. Put your foot down. And you just see that marching order. Step by step, by step, by step. The second thing I think we can glean from this is not only that, but there's the word means a line too, like a single file line. And this fits the context beautifully as it says, be led by the Spirit. How can you be led if you don't follow? So many times I don't follow. You know, we have the weakest excuses for not walking in the Spirit. It's amazing. It's me. I mean, I'm not just saying you guys. I'm me. Man, my excuses are just. I just think, oh, God must just be just so merciful. He just puts up with me. What's my excuse? Well, this thing and how to. Trent, follow me. Follow me. Well, God, I tried. The judges couldn't find you. Well, that's because you went off the trail. Why'd you go off the trail? Well, because I didn't follow you. You know, it'd be like we're going to go on a, you know, hiking trip. The school ministry's saying, we get this killer, you know, woodsman guy, this guide. He knows, you know, he's a Boy Scout from 3 years old. You know, man, the guy's, you know, he's an Eagle Scout. The whole thing, you know, he's got it together. And we go. You know, and there I am. I'm following him. And we're way back. I've got no idea where we are. And I just say, yeah, come on, guys. Let's go up that hill. Right there, yeah. He's boring. He sticks on the trail. He's just a goody-goody, you know, Boy Scout. Let's go. We take off, you know, right through the brush and the bushes. And pretty soon, we are just as lost as you all get. You know, our pictures in the newspaper, Saving Grace is on their face praying, oh God, we're lost, we're gone. You know, they're searching for us for days. And finally they get us, they helicopter us out, you know, and they bring us back and we come back. God, that guide of ours, can't believe that guide. We paid him good money and look at us, we got lost. You know, people would do that. You know how people are. And the guy says, You guys left. You didn't follow me. You would never got lost unless you turned off the trail. That's how it is. You know, we blame the Lord. Lord, where are you now? Where I always have been. Where are you? Where'd you go? It's interesting. The Lord was just wait on the trail where we took off from. It's even more interesting that he'll go and look for the, you know, one that was lost out of the 99. And he'll search us out, bring us back to the trail, and we'll take off again. And it's like, the Lord's good. The Lord's so gracious. You're sitting here today. God's grace is just poured out upon us. Here's the deal. The reason I don't walk in the Spirit is because I don't follow. I know where we're going, Lord. I've been walking with you a year now. We got this thing all together. I know how to do this. I can deal with this one. You just watch me. Here we go. Off the trail. Off a cliff. You know, and God, where'd you go? I didn't go anywhere. Where'd you go? Where are you? It's an amazing thing to me. But here's the thing. When you get into a habit of the marching step by step, and you begin to do it consistently and keep going, you fall, he picks you up, you keep going, you begin to learn. You not only learn how to walk, but you learn how to march. Those soldiers went through training. And it's almost just habit to them. They don't even have to think about it. They just go. It's true. It can become habit to you to walk in the Spirit. Paul says, that's what a Christian ought to be doing. Name the name of Christ. Hey, they crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, we also ought to walk in the Spirit. Now again, he's dealing with this false teaching that has been going around that they're saying Paul's teaching these things. You don't need to live in holiness. Paul's saying, what are you talking about? If you're of Christ, you've crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Let's walk. Let's go. Let's move on. Let's pursue the life of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, there's some real important truth here for us. Walking in the Spirit. But here's the thing. Is walking in the Spirit difficult? Absolutely. And how do I know when I am walking in the Spirit? I think Jesus gives us some insights to those questions in Matthew chapter 7. Could we close with Matthew chapter 7? Turn there. We're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount still. Jesus is coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus talks about this walk in the Christian faith, which later is more defined when Paul talks about the walk of the Spirit. But that's what he's talking about. And in verse 13, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, talks about the difficulty of it. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And so Jesus makes it real clear. You need to enter by the narrow gate. It's a squeeze. It's tight. And difficult is the way. Jesus says it very clearly. He says, you know, to his disciples, if you love me, follow me. And if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross, die to yourself, and come after me. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 14. As he says that statement, he says this in Luke 14. He says, if anyone comes to me that does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and their own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And Jesus goes on to talk about counting the cost. There's a cost you need to count. Are you ready to do this? Discipleship, Christianity. It's not the easy road. Nobody said it was the easy road. It's the most difficult road in this life. The easy road is just do what your flesh tells you. How hard's that? You ever struggled with that? I mean, has that ever been difficult? The only difficult thing is the Spirit of God's convicting me. You know, it's chastising me. That's the only difficult thing about it. It's difficult. And because it's difficult, Jesus says there's few who will find it. The masses will not go to heaven. The masses will not walk in the Spirit. If you're following the multitudes, you're following the wrong Lord. It's not the one that's going to lead you into eternity. And again, Jesus is making comparison between the world and Christianity. Very clearly here. The broad road, destruction, hell. That's truly destruction. Ultimately, you'll be cast down and you'll be cast down forever. But a good man, a righteous man, the Lord ordains his steps, and though he fall, God will pick him up. He's going to be saved. And this road is narrow, and if you go off the trail, you're going to fall. It's not broad. You can't just meander around. You've got to walk straight in a line. You need to be in line with the things of the Spirit. And so people say, Trent, you say it's simple. It's simplistic. It is simplistic. It's not easy. It's not easy. I don't just wake up in the morning and go, yeah, it's a great day. You know, it's walking in the Spirit today. This is great. You know, just worshiping the Lord. Oh, yeah. Like I'm just some godly man. I wake up in the morning and my flesh just says, let's go. It's just on fire. And I have to say no. And I have to obey the Lord, die to self daily, pick up a crucifixion, a cross, a crucified life. And say, flesh, you're dead meat. Jesus Christ is my Lord, you're not. You once mastered me, you once owned me, but no more. That's difficult. Peter said it this way, Lord, then who will be saved? Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. See, here's the thing, you need the Spirit. You can't crucify the deeds of the body without the Spirit. But here's the thing, you can do it with the Spirit, for with God, all things is possible, and don't you forget the Holy Spirit is God. And so it's difficult. Second thing, verses 15 through 20. How do you know if you're walking in the Spirit? Jesus talks about fruit here, like Paul's talking about. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits you'll know them. How do you know if you're walking in the Spirit? By the fruit of the Spirit. By the fruit. By what your life is producing. Again, fruit. It's speaking, obviously, good trees, bad trees. Of, do grapes grow on, the thorn bush or figs on, a grape, vine? No. Because grapes grow on grapevines and figs on fig trees. That's just how it is. You know that it's a fig tree because it's got figs. You know that a man is walking in the Spirit because he has the fruit of the Spirit. I don't care if he comes to you in sheep's clothing. He looks all sheepy. He looks all nice and kind, and he looks like a saint of God. It does not matter. What evidence of God living in his life is there? Where is the evidence of God, of the life of God? It says you'll find life. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a holy life. And you can take this back to Galatians and look through the list of the fruit of the Spirit, and that list there is holiness. Love. What kind of love? The love of God, holy love. It's a huge difference. Joy. What kind of joy? Hey, the world has joy. They drink wine and they call it joy. Is that the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit? No, it's a holy joy. It's a holy peace, the kind of peace that Jesus Christ had when he went to the cross. It's a whole different peace. It's holiness. It's holiness because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's holy, and He produces holiness. It's righteousness. It's departing from iniquity. It's crucifying the flesh. It's walking in the Spirit. It's real clear. Look, Jesus defines it even further here. What then is that fruit? We see that it's revealed, manifested through fruit, but what is that fruit? Verses 21 through 30 or 27 there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done mighty wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is the fruit? The fruit that Jesus is talking about is a holy life. It's not the charismatic life. See that? See that real clear. People say, oh man, that guy's filled with the Spirit. Look, he spoke in tongues. Look at him, he prophesies. Wow! Wonders are done. Power over demonic powers. Well, that's radical. Look at the fruit. Jesus says, no way. Let me tell you what the fruit is. It's holiness. It's obedience. Look what he says here. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rains descend and the floods come, and the wind blows and beats on the house, and it does not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What's Jesus talking about? Many will come to me in that day, he says, and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? And Jesus said, well, depart from me, for I never knew you. Wait a second, Lord. You never knew them. They cast out demons in your name. They did wonders in your name. They called you Lord, Master. Aren't those Christians? They had prophetic words in your name. They preached the gospel in your name. Isn't that a Christian? Jesus said, a Christian is one who does not practice lawlessness. A Christian is one who hears my word and obeys it. Period. It's holy living. You want to know the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of walking in the Spirit, the fruit of a Christian is obedience to Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to walk in the Spirit, it's real simple. Obey. I love what Ray Comfort says. You know, he doesn't like doing much counseling. He's not into it at all. He's an evangelist, and he's a great one. When somebody comes in with a problem, he says, well, you're a Christian? Yeah. Well, read your Bible and obey what you read. God bless you. That's his counsel to everybody. Look at the end of his tracts. He'll say, that's his follow-up counseling. Read your Bible and obey it. Amen. You know, because that's what a Christian does. Man, how we, as the body of Christ, have lost this whole thing. We've got churches packed with people who know nothing of obedience to God, who know nothing of the crucified life, who know nothing of walking in the Spirit step by step through their day. They're the lords of their own life. They tell God what they want, and when He doesn't manifest what they want, they're upset with them. That's not relationship with God. That's not Christianity. That's not walking in the Spirit. And I'm terrified on that day when they say, Lord, Lord. And again, I'm not picking anybody out. It's just a reality. And oh, how I just want to search my heart and walk with the Lord and be obedient to my Master. Not because if I do that, I'll be saved. But because if I'm saved, I'll do that. Because it's a joy to do that, to obey the Lord. I don't want to walk in the flesh. It hurts me. Destroys me, grieves me. I want to walk in the things of God. It's not a charismatic life God's looking for. He's looking for an obedient life. The Holy Spirit produces holiness in a Christian's life. And brothers and sisters, I leave the exhortation with you this morning. Walk in holiness. Walk in righteousness. Don't make any excuses for your sin. Because there is none. Jesus Christ died that you could be set free, period. Don't make any excuses. Repent and walk in the Spirit. Say, I can't obey the Lord. You know, somebody came up to a brother and said, you know, he comes up, you know, and says, I can't do that. Just a walk in the Spirit. It's just not that easy. And the brother just said, it's as easy as just obey. You know, we want definitions and books written on it and obey. Read the Word and obey what you read, and you're going to find that God is going to fill your life with Himself. It's just, it's a choice. Can I sum up these last two studies with this? It's a choice to obey or disobey. If you obey, it works. If you disobey, it won't. If you disobey, you're going to be miserable and in defeat and struggling. If you obey, and it's hard to obey, it's a narrow road. It's difficult. But what does it bring? Life. It's the way of life. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Jesus said, and that life more abundantly. It works. It works. It does not matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how much I know about the Bible. Am I a doer of what I know? Am I a doer of the Word? You know, you're not saved this morning because you sat here and heard this message. That's interesting. I teach a message like this and you think it's pretty like, it's heavy. And all people come up to me and usually you can tell that they're not really saved. And they don't have a clue what I said. And they ask me if I could say something different next time. People do it all the time to me. There'd be people visiting the church or something. And you know, they'll ask me, you know, could you just say this too? Like, kind of want to enhance my message. Help me out a little. Because I was lacking something in the message. I'm just like, I didn't get it. This person did not get a word I said. They're on a whole other plane. I'll tell you what. That's what's going on out there. We need to know this morning. Make sure that our calling and election is sure. Are you sure? You're in the faith. You love God and your heart is to say, I want to walk in your Spirit. Go for it. Do it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble itself. Sufficient is the day with the trouble that's in it. Today's got enough. Don't worry about the second step in an hour. How much, you know, stomach aches have happened over that? And then when you're done, you're just like rejoicing because God met you and God did it. Do what God sets before you. Be obedient to Him. Have fellowship with Him. What it comes down to, abide in Christ and you'll bear much fruit. Just abide, man. Just love the Lord. Walk with Him. Die to yourself and let Him reign and live and be in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, again this morning for, Lord, Your grace and Your mercy. For, Lord, what You're doing in our church, Lord, in our hearts, God. Lord, thank You for the victory that we have in You of walking in the Spirit. And, Lord, for some that have never experienced it, have just been, Lord, in that place of defeat, I pray that You'd awaken their hearts and help them to obey. God, just quicken them and just, Lord, just speak Your truth to them. God, speak Your truth to me. Speak Your truth to us, O God. We desire and long to be obedient children. Not because You're a taskmaster with a whip, but because You're a loving Father and we want to please You. We know You'll catch us when we fall. God, we don't want to fall. We want to see You, Lord, as Your Word declares in Zephaniah 3:17, to dance and rejoice that we took a step, even, Lord, as earthly fathers do. And to just be proud, God, in the most holy sense, as You see Your name glorified through us and bring joy, Lord, and satisfaction to You. And God, we know that when You're satisfied, we truly are. Oh God, we long to be Your servants. Be magnified and glorified and exalted and honored. in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you don't know the Lord Jesus today, you need to get to know Him. You need to turn to Him, give Him your heart, confess your sins, and allow Him to fill your life with His Spirit and begin to walk in the Spirit. This message means nothing to you if you don't know Christ. But the offer of salvation is to you. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. You can call upon Him in your heart right now as we sing this last song. God bless you.